Romans chapter 8, and verse 14 is our verse for this morning, but let me read the section from verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. We're focusing this morning on verse 14 in particular. Let's remember, Romans is all about the gospel. The first four chapters in particular open up the wonder of the gospel, that although we're sinners, deserving the wrath of God, he's wholly beyond comprehension and imagination, dwelling in depths of burning light. He's a purer eyes than can behold evil. And we have gone astray. We are sinners. We've gone our own way. Instead of giving God his due and worshipping him and serving him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, we've gone our own way. We look after our own interests. And this is sin. This is rebellion. It brings consequences. God can have no dealings with sin apart from his wrath. But in the gospel means good news. There's the bad news. Well, here's the good news. We can be brought back to God. And here's more good news. It's not through religion or what we do. It's not through morality. It's through the work that God has done through his Son. If I'm to get to heaven, I need a clean life. If I'm to know God, I need a clean life. And I can't produce one. So God the Son, Jesus Christ, becomes a man. He doesn't stop being God, but he takes to himself humanity. He's born as a little baby, becomes a child, a young man, a teenager in his 20s, and at the age of 33, he dies. But he's come to take away our biggest problem, sin. And Romans explains that. He lived a perfect life for me, because I can't do it. Then he dies the death that I deserve. Calvary was hell on earth. He took my hell that I might have his heaven. How do I know it's all true? Well, Romans tells us he is demonstrated to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul comes to know this gospel on the road to Damascus. His life is cut across by the risen, reigning Jesus Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And his life is completely transformed, such that his name is changed from Saul to Paul. And he goes around preaching the gospel, the good news that I've just outlined there. He takes it from city to city, town to town. And wonderful things are happening as the Holy Spirit accompanies the word of God. And so Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe. And this morning it's the same gospel. It wouldn't matter if the Apostle Paul were here, or Billy Graham were here, or John Stott were here, or Charles Spurgeon were here, or Jonathan Edwards were here. It made no difference. All that matters is the Word of God and the Spirit of God to apply that same Word. It remains the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe. And then Romans goes on to tell us, well, that being so, since it is God's power and God's gospel, we can deduce from that, once saved, always saved. And chapters 5 to 8 are all about our assurance, certainty of our salvation. Once God has begun a good work in you, because it is his work. When I start a work, I might give up through lack of interest or lack of ability. I run out of funds or I don't have the tools. God will complete what he has begun. And we can be at times reluctant, but he will make sure we get there in the end, because we're now in Christ and his Spirit dwells in us. And so chapter 8 opens up with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation? No, nay, never. No more. It's gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Chapter 8 opens up this great truth in great power. Why am I assured of salvation? Well, it's God's work and his Spirit dwells in me. It used to be I had my mind set on the things of the flesh and this world, and the end was death. Whatever good or noble the objectives might have been, when I'm on the throne, the end is death. But now there's having a new mind set on the things of God, mind set on the Spirit, and it leads to a life that glorifies God, and the end is life itself. Well, let me read this section then, verses 12 onwards, and verse 14 is what we're going to focus on. So then, brothers, we Christians are debtors. We have an obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that incredible power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Then this morning, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then going on, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It really follows on from what we did last week. We have an obligation in view of the gospel, in view of the fact that I'm in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, I have an obligation. In view of all that God has done for me, I'm obliged now. I want to, but I'm obliged to live for him. And I find I have the power to do that. And it's not by self-help and positive thinking. That will always fail me. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a test. If I'm living like an unbeliever, it's because I am an unbeliever and the end is death. But if by the Spirit I am putting to death the deeds of the flesh, I have this good assurance that it's God who's working in me. I could never do it. I'd always fail. Resolutions always come to a sad end. I never keep it up. Efforts to lose weight, efforts to get fit, efforts to do many, many things. But the Christian finds this wonderful power. It's the same power that created a universe. Do you think it's impossible to overcome this particular besetting sin? Think again as a Christian. May your mind be enlightened, because the same power that called a universe into being is dwelling in you and me. And we can call on divine power and put to death, mortify, kill the deeds of the flesh. Now, of course, just to explain again, that is never perfected here, this side of glory. But it is an ongoing process which we cooperate, and we are delighted the Spirit gives us power to attempt these things. And I'm led by the Spirit of God to delight to do these things. So here's this morning's verse. It's really quite straightforward. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But the question is, what is this? To be led by the Spirit of God. You hear many people make claims. I'm doing this because the Lord has led me. Well, how do we know? How do you know? People talk about a very strange substance very often. It's called felt lead. Have you heard of felt lead? You got this fuzzy stuff called felt, this heavy metal called lead. And they talk about, well, I felt lead. Felt lead, one of the strangest substances on planet Earth. Be very careful as we talk about this felt lead. People might come up to you and say, the Lord has led me to tell you such and such. Has that happened to you? Now, I don't rule it out entirely, but I find it really quite strange. The Lord has led me to tell you, when the Lord knows my address very well. So how is it? How does the Spirit lead? What is this leading of the Spirit? Because clearly the Lord does lead. It's right here in this verse. And to know of such leading in our lives gives us this glorious assurance that we are the sons of God. Now, this little section, verses 14 through to 17, are very wonderful in this particular area also. We'll come on to it in further weeks. Six times in these four verses, this wonderful truth of our relationship to God as being a family relationship is brought up. We are the sons of God. We are children of God. He is our Father. We cry, Abba, Father. So to know the leading of the Spirit gives me an assurance that this is actually true. I'm part of the family. I am led by the Spirit of God. I want to make this very important distinction. The Spirit never, ever drives. If you feel driven to obey the commandments of God, that's you. That's you. If you feel driven to do something, it's either you or it's the devil. The Lord leads and he draws and he wins and he woos. Why? Because he shows us himself and he is altogether wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, the Eastern Shepherd, something very, very wonderful. He actually did lead his sheep. And the sheep really did know his voice. And the shepherds would often get their sheep into a common pen. And in the morning, the gate would open. And a particular shepherd would come and he'd say, come, 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 come. And his sheep would come out and the others would stay in. The next shepherd would come, 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 come. And that shepherd's sheep would come out. They wouldn't listen to another. And then he would walk ahead and they would follow him. It's different to shepherding today. They have the collie and the collie going behind. And if you watch these sheepdog trials, come by, away, away. And the sheep are looking very worried as they're driven into a particular corner. Not the picture here. He leads. And as you read his word, as you're in a church service, as you're in a prayer meeting, as you're talking with a fellow believer, he speaks and you recognize his voice above the voices of the world and all the things that are going on and all the commotion. And suddenly you hear his voice. He never drives. I say with respect, he never has to for his children, because when we see him and hear him, he's altogether wonderful and we run to him. So here's the question though this morning. How does he lead? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I've got two areas this morning. How does God lead? First of all, I want to cover the minor ways, because there are what we would call minor ways in which God does lead. Then I want to focus on the dominant highway, the main dominant way in which the Spirit leads. First of all, let's look at some of the minor ways which do have a relevance. God can lead in these ways. First of all, the area of emotions and feelings. Now, that's a God-given area of our lives. But if you look at us as a congregation this morning, some of us here are very touchy-feely people, really sensitive people. And we can cry watching a film or hearing a story, and we're very emotional, and somebody's speaking to us, and our hearts fill and respond. Others, we're almost robotic. We got to face it. We're just like Data on Star Trek or Mr. Spock, and the Vulcans renowned not for having emotions, and our character is phlegmatic, I think the name is. We just move on. We're not up and down. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, isn't it terrible? Oh, isn't it wonderful? And some people can be like that. It's part of our character. Others, very steady. Nothing seems to move them. I think if we're more of this character, we've got to be more aware and cautious about our feelings, perhaps. But the Bible does clearly say God affects and moves in our hearts and our feelings as well. Some of these wonderful Greek words about knowledge, ginosko, epignosis, an awareness of God's presence. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, those who obey my commands, I will come to them. I will manifest myself to them. A real sense and a feeling of the presence of God. Feelings. But we have to be cautious, because feelings alone, if all you have are feelings to go on, they can and do deceive and lead astray. There was a man called Demas in the New Testament. He was once a faithful apprentice alongside the Apostle Paul, and in Colossians we learn how useful Demas is. When we come to the last book to be written in the New Testament by Paul, 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4 and verse 10, he mentions Demas again. Demas, he says, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica because he loved this present world. Something happened to Demas. His heart had been won over by the things of this world. I can use my imagination now, and I can almost hear a conversation that Demas has with Paul one day. And he says, I feel the Lord is leading me to Thessalonica. But Paul knows exactly what's happening. That's Demas's preference. That's Demas's desire. So feelings, we need to be cautious. I just mentioned these things, and I'll tell you how they can be useful, God willing, later. Second thing, another minor way, circumstances of life can be helpful in leading us and guiding us. We look at the providence of God. Often the providence of God and the way God has led and guided, it's much easier looking back and coming to the conclusion, that was God who led me that way. Maybe at the time I have questions. Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? Why this situation? Why this circumstance? Could have sung many hymns this morning, but here's one. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. And the final verse, providence, its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft-perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon all its winding paths will end. And then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil, looking back from heaven. That's why that happened. That's why he had that difficulty. That's why I went through that awful passage in my life. And I had no idea what God was doing in my own soul and in the souls of those who were watching me at that particular time. Glory to God. I felt I knew better at the time. Now all its winding paths have ended. And now the tale of wonders can be told beyond the veil. Oh, circumstances can be very helpful. Paul knew circumstances in his ministry. Acts chapter 16. He tries to go in this direction. The Spirit won't let him. He tries to go in this direction. He's forbidden again by the Spirit. And it's probably circumstances. He can go nowhere but come to the seaside. And then where does he go? And God orders it that he's going to go across to Europe and take the gospel, first of all, to Philippi. It can be very useful. Circumstances, God ordering and leaving, closing a door, opening a door. But then again, now let's give that note of caution. Circumstances can be very unreliable if I rely on them alone. Think of the prophet Jonah. God's word is very clear. Go to Nineveh. And it just so happens, Jonah's down at the port and he finds a ship that's going to Joppa. And he goes in the opposite direction. And surely, if God didn't want me to go to Joppa, the ship wouldn't have been there. The circumstances were in place and it seems clear to Jonah, this is the way to go. No, I can't just take circumstances to guide me, but they can be helpful. Here's another area that's a minor way for guidance. The advice of others. Now, this can be so very, very helpful. God has set us in a spiritual family. Why do we come to church? Why do we worship here? Why do we have fellowship times? Why the cup of tea afterwards? Well, that's when we talk together. It's when we interact, and a word that somebody can say can be so helpful. And the Bible's keen to bring this before us. Encourage one another, and all the more as you say, see the day appearing. But it can be very, very unhelpful. When Rehoboam succeeds his father Solomon as king, what's he going to do? Which direction does he go in? And the elders, the older folks, give him some advice. Oh, if you are gentle with the people, they will give you their allegiance all through your reign. Oh, be gentle with the people. Then he calls in his buddies, the young lads. Well, what do you think, boys? What do you think? I've had this advice from the oldies. We think you should be straight with them. You should be harsh with them. Show them who's boss. Show them, although they're young, you're young. You are in charge. And so that's the advice he takes. And the events came to that the kingdom was torn apart because he took bad advice. One final area to look at, the area of dreams and voices and visions. If we were to say that feelings and circumstances and advice from others were minor roads, here is a very narrow country lane, and you go down it with great, great caution. I don't know of many Christians who found such lanes, but I do know of some, and I trust them, who have found such lanes. And they would say, well, I actually heard a voice and I had a dream and I had this vision. We need to be very, very careful. Now, I'll expand on that a little bit more later on, God willing. So these are the minor ways, and they can be helpful. Or they can also be very unhelpful. But now, here's the main thing. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What is the dominant highway? What is the M1 of God's guidance? And once we're on the M1 of God's guidance, all these other minor ways can be helpful if they flow from this major M1. What is the way in which God leads and guides? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Well, let me give you two well-known verses, and then we'll look to apply these verses as to how it is that God leads us and guides us, and we can come to the conclusion that therefore we are the sons of God, and nothing else really matters. I was reading, is it last night, and it's in the press today, the highest taxpayers in Britain, and there's somebody whose tax bill, I don't know what your tax bill was last year, but there's a family, the Coates family, who paid £200 million into the Exchequer in their taxes last year. Wow, weren't they generous? Well, there is a generosity about it, but to pay that much, you got to earn quite a lot, you know. You got to earn quite a lot. And of course, the Coates family, no, let's leave it there. Anyway, nice to be a son of Mr. Peter Coates and the family, maybe, and the benefits. But far greater to be the son of a son of the living God, who does all things well, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has an inheritance for all his sons. That's incorruptible, undefiled, never fades away. It's reserved for us. Nobody can touch it. And in a billion years from now, no more tax bills. All gone. It's a dream, a nightmare for many. But this remains. Am I a child of God? How can I know? Well, I'd be led by the Spirit of God. Here's two verses you'll know well. How does God lead? What is the motorway, the main way? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here's the Bible now. All scripture from Genesis to Revelation, including the passage we'll look at tonight, Leviticus chapter 11, on the food laws. Don't touch, don't eat. Do it this way. God breathed, and every passage is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you and I might be equipped for every good work. God breathed. Theonoustos, God breathed out every scripture. And then it's good to link with that one, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That's nothing that's in the Bible here. Was never produced by the will of man. Some would say, oh, that was man's thoughts, and this is Paul's opinion. That's what Noah thought. That's what John was thinking. And of course, it was contemporary. Well, it was contemporary, but it's also eternal. Why? Because it's the word of God. So it wasn't his own idea. No scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Greek word pharaoh, carried along as they were born. Pharaoh, it's used of, here's a ship, and Jonah gets on it, and it's in the port there. And it puts up its sail because it knows there's a wind on the way. And the wind catches the sail, fills the sail, and it begins to glide out of port. And the rudder and the tiller, and it's trimmed, and the wind, and it sails along to its destination. Why are you here this morning? Well, I have heard and I have proved over 42 years in times past that if I sit here and prepare my soul, a wind comes along and fills my sail. Why? Well, because the word of God has been read. And the preacher is simply looking to explain a passage. Or this morning, half a verse. Imagine that, half a verse. Just on that, I mean, if you read Calvin on this little section here, what we're doing this morning, he's got actually, what Calvin has to say, 3 lines. Lloyd-Jones, 5 chapters, same section. So I think we've got a balance here this morning. How was it, Isaiah? Well, sometimes God did dictate to him, to write these things down. And he wrote down exactly a voice coming. On occasions, God writes himself, the Ten Commandments, the finger of God. On other occasions, God just so uses the vocabulary of the Apostle Paul, a deep sense of God upon him, and he writes as God, the Spirit, carries him along. So how does God guide? What is the main highway, the dominant highway? Well, it's this Spirit-inspired, Spirit-breathed word, which is unchangeable and unchanging and unfailing and complete, and it is sufficient. Jude verse 3 tells us this truth that's once and for all given to the saints. How does God guide? Well, it is through his word, because this is the word the Holy Spirit inspired to men of old, that we may know God, come to salvation, that we may know how to live for him in this day and generation. I don't have to be in confusion about things. Here is the completed word of God. Let's read some more from Psalm 119. Here's verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. 97. Oh, now, is there any echo of this? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How does he lead? He leads through his word. Now, any echo of this in your heart this morning? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever within me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. Verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And this well-known verse, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. And finally, 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. How does God lead and guide? All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How do I put to death the things of the flesh? Well, how do I know what is the things of the flesh? Well, the Word of God reveals it, and so I abhor it. The Word of God reveals what brings delight to the heart of God, so I'm drawn to it, but I find no power. But then I see the Holy Spirit within me. I learn that from the Word. I ask for his help. Oh, God, help me to put that to death and to do this. And he leads me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He leads through his Word. But I can't leave it there. Let's come to something of a conclusion this morning. Don't want to get your hopes up too much. A few more minutes yet. God leads through the Word, but it's not the Word alone. You could read the Bible from cover to cover and still be a complete ignoramus and hard as flint. And as a believer, if you neglect the essential aid of God the Holy Spirit in your own quiet times, if you forget to pray as you come into a church service, you know, people come in and they bow their heads a little. What are they doing? Well, it could be out of habit, or it could be they're doing the right thing. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your love. You prayed that this morning? You prayed it? If you haven't, it's just another service, really. You've gone through the routine. But if we ask him, something wonderful does happen. Psalm 119 again. Clearly the psalmist is aware of this great, great need. Here it is. Psalm 119, verse 18, what I've just quoted. Open my eyes. Now I've got the Bible, but Lord, Spirit who inspired it, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And then a little later on in Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. If I've got a little heart, it's a closed heart, I can read it, I get no benefit. It seems so empty, so dark. Do you ever find that? I am reading, I'm not understanding. Do you understand what you read, Philip says to the eunuch? How can I unless someone explains it to me? Now, of course, the eunuch at that point wasn't regenerate. But God could say that to you. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, Lord, unless someone explains to me what I read? He will do that. What a wonderful prayer to ask. But when Paul writes the Thessalonian church, my word came to you, not in word only. It was in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul prays for the Ephesian church that their minds might be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand the gospel. And then let's not forget this. Oh, whenever we come to the Word of God, whenever a sermon is preached, whenever I have my quiet times, all right, it's good to have the Word, it's good to be enlightened, but what's the focus of that enlightenment? What is it that the Holy Spirit does as he comes to the Word? Well, I don't have to wonder about that, because it's here in John chapter 16 and verse 12, where Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, what does he do now? As you're reading the Bible, as you're hearing preaching, he, what is the chief work of the Holy Spirit? Do you ever wonder, well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? It's never to point to himself. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, says Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The focus of every sermon ought to be Christ. The focus of your Bible reading, oh, it can come through many, many ways to get to him, but Christ is the focus. Christ has a contention with the Pharisees in John chapter 5. And here he says to them something very, very pointed. John 5 and verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Leviticus, can you find Jesus Christ in Leviticus? Well, I hope you've seen over the last year, he's everywhere in Leviticus. He dominates the whole book. But that's Old Testament. Yes, but it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Oh, it's word, yes, but it's word and spirit. The hymn we sang before the sermon, 298 verse 4. God's, through himself we then shall know if thou, Holy Spirit, within us shine and sound with all thy saints below the depths of love divine. Now, let me conclude with this then. What about the minor ways that we mentioned at the start? I need to judge helpful minor ways in the light of this highway. That's the point. I must never, never, never override the highway with a byway. Do you see it then? I never override the highway with a byway. So somebody might talk about their feelings. They might say this, I feel drawn to this handsome, lovely unbeliever. Yes, you might well feel drawn, but it's not the Lord who's drawing you. All right, because the word is very clear. Don't override the highway with a byway. Somebody else might say, I feel I should take a few months off from church. Well, you might very well feel that, but don't say God is leading you, because he's not. Do not forsake the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. On the other hand, you might be saying, I feel I should be baptized. Well, the highway confirms that. The highway's happy with that. Oh, the Spirit is delighted. You have a confirmation. Pastor, I feel I should get baptized. About time too. The Word of God says that. I feel I should become a member. Well, maybe it's not quite as clear as being baptized, but the great principles, the letters written to particular churches, there were lists you could be put in and taken out of that church list. Yes, there was membership. So you're thinking something very good. Others say, well, you know, I heard a voice. Now, if we had the great Augustine of Hippo here, he'd say, well, I was a wanton scoundrel, and I was in the garden one day, and there was a copy of the scriptures there, but I had no interest, and I heard a voice. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. And I picked it up and I read it, and I was wonderfully converted. Lady in great distress, Muslim lady, crying and weeping in her room, and her voice, stop crying, stop crying. And really startled by that, nobody else in the house, leading on then to her conversion. Another member here heard a voice, put it out. There's a lady here, told me about a dream. There's a boat, it's in a storm. There's a shaft of light going up to heaven, and there's a security in that. And I can say, oh, you're describing Mark chapter 4. Jesus calming the storm, and he was in the boat, and confirmed by the word of God. Another lady washing up at the kitchen, looking out in the back, oh, dark horseman. And a white horse comes, and a man on a white horse, and he chases away the dark horses. Oh, revelation. I can confirm that from the Bible. One more example, there's a lady here many years ago, and she said, Pastor, I've had a vision. Can you tell me what it is? Tell me your vision. See, I can interpret visions and dreams, as long as they're in the Bible. I can help you there. It's not, I haven't got a clue. She said, oh, I had a vision of an eye, a big eye on a pillow. And the eye was crying because it was a blind eye. What does it mean, Pastor? I said, I haven't got a clue. I really haven't got a clue. And I pointed her and encouraged her to be more in the reading of the Bible. Come Sunday evening as well. Come midweek. And she soon left. She soon left. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, says the Lord, saying, I have a dream. I have a dream. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw got in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So always judge the minor ways, the byways, by the highway. For us, Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it, put yourself, set yourself in the port, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Lord, open my eyes, wait for that breeze to come along. Now, midweek, lovely times in prayer meetings. Now, Sunday morning prayer meeting is very special for me. I often come in late. I put the hymn numbers up. I come through, and it's normally full, so I sit at the side. And as I'm sat there, and people are praying, and the word has been read, and people quote scripture, thoughts come, and I get my notebook out and add a little bit here and there. Even the last hymn we were singing, I again get my notebook out and change something here and there. But God leading as we meet together, he's leading, his guidance, the Spirit being present and Scripture being quoted. Are you often confused about what you should be doing, where you go, where you live, who you marry, great principles of life? Put yourself in the place where he leads and he guides. So we'll be here again tonight. Now, some can't make it because they've got little children. Others maybe through ill health. And then midweek on Wednesday and Tuesday lunchtime and even Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Oh, do you sometimes find you're not making progress? Why is it? Well, you're not using the means of grace as well as you perhaps should be. Let me finish with a question. Put it to myself, you put it to yourself. Am I a Christian? Am I a son of God? So here's the thing. Looking at my life, for me, 42 years as a believer, what part has this book played? Looking at my life now, what part is this book playing? For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in your word. We do pray you continue to lead us and to guide us into all truth. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.